Thank you, Tim. I know it required a lot of courage on Tim's part to get up here and do that. But I think if we can get him scheduled to lead songs at the feast, Scott, probably. Oh, thank you very much, Tim. We appreciate something like that. You know, God has given us special treasures in life that most people want but often cannot obtain. This treasure that I wish to address is friendship or friends. What is a friend? How do we make friends? What makes a true friendship? What do we look for in friendships? How do we keep friends once we have them? What does the Bible say about friends or friendship? Now in John 15:14, God says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So obedience is required. But he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." To be a friend of God is a very special calling. If we are called God's friends, shouldn't we be friends with God's friends? Today, let's discuss true friendship as defined by our great God. Now, true friendship is not always obvious. That is, people you thought were your friends may turn out to be disloyal. Or those who you thought didn't care much for you may turn out to be your closest allies. So it is wise to try a friendship to make sure it is true. Now, the Bible gives a few warnings also about friends. Deuteronomy 13. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 13. Notice in from verse 6 to 8. It says, "If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your brother, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, 'Let's go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near you, far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent or not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him.'" In other words, if a friend starts enticing you to sin, to do evil, to do wrong, don't give in to that friend. That is wrong. That would be sin. So it's just a warning. And any friend can do that. But you have to watch out for that. And there's ways to handle those situations as well, which we'll get into later. In Psalm 55, you don't have to turn to it, 12 to 14, you can read it yourself. But it says, there it talks about a friend who turns against you is worse than an enemy. So in other words, a friend can turn against you. You got to watch out for that. You think everything is great and all of a sudden they're stabbing you in the back. So you got to watch for that. And having a large number of friends doesn't mean that they are all faithful and true. You could have a lot of friends, but are they faithful? Are they really true friends? The Bible tells us, watch out for that. So what is true friendship? What is it? True friendship is a very rare thing. But when it is proven, it is something to treasure and keep safe by all means. Now, hopefully, it is not a rare thing in the Church of God. But generally speaking, it is a rare thing. So here's a test of a true friend. Turn to Proverbs 17. Verse 16 to 18, it says, why is there at hand, why is there in the hand a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? And then this is what I want to get to in verse 17. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Now, a friend loves at all times. Even, you could say, even during adversity. A true friend will not cut you off if there's some adversity. A true friend will allow you to make mistakes. And who in here doesn't make mistakes? I don't know of anybody. A true friend will tell you when you do something wrong and encourage you to do what is right. A true friend will tell you if something is wrong and encourage you to do what is right. That's a test of a true friend. Proverbs 27. In verse 6 it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 7 says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. What I want to focus on is the faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now true friendship will be marked by wounds. Sometimes a close friend can hurt you. They could say something to you that you don't like, that is cutting, that really hurts. Or you may say something to a true friend that will hurt them. But the thing is, both will be tolerant of each other. Both will not let that hurt them. Maybe all they will have to do is talk it out and give the reason why they said the comment or apologize. But they will be tolerant of each other because of the great love that they have for one another. It's very easy sometimes to say something to somebody, even a very, very close friend, that could hurt. But you don't mean it to hurt, you just mean it to help them. But sometimes our pride can get hurt and will make us feel terrible. But however, it is done through love. But you know, an enemy won't care. Enemy doesn't care if it hurts you or not. Couldn't care less. But something that's said that's not very nice sometimes can be done in love. Maybe it's a correction. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Maybe it's something a true friend sees in you that is totally wrong and they just want to help you. But the way they help you could hurt you a little bit. It's because they love you so much and they don't want you to go in the wrong direction. But again, if it's an enemy, they couldn't care less. Another quality of a true friend is a true friend will lay down his life for his friends. And we can see the example of that in John 15, where Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends. John 15. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And these are Jesus' words. This is Jesus Christ speaking. It says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." I mentioned that earlier. So a true friend will lay down his life for his friends. Again, that's what Christ did for you and I. Are you humbled by God's willingness to lay down his life for us, for our good? God the Father and Jesus Christ are patient with us, willing to endure all our mistakes and our sins, and anxious to forgive us because of the great love for us as their best friends. Brethren, they look at us as friends. Do we look at Jesus Christ and God the Father as our best friend, our close friends? Brethren, that is what true friendship is, to lay down your life for someone else. Jesus Christ was willing to take the whippings, the spitting in his face, everything including his life for you and I. Now, if that isn't true friendship, what is? So that's what a true friend will do, but how do we make friends? How do you and I, some practical ways to even make friends? Well, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, offers counsel in Romans 18, verse 24. He says, "A man who has friends must make himself friendly." You've got to make yourself friendly if you want friends. You have to reach out with a smile. Be outgoing towards others. Now, yes, it will require some risk. You always wonder if you will be well received or rejected. And if rejected, keep trying. Don't give up. Nobody wants to have a grump to try to be friends with them. Now, I know of an example. This happened many, many years ago, probably 25 now. A gentleman from our church area went from the West Coast to the East Coast and visited a church out there. I don't know if it was Boston or where it was. It might have been Boston at that time, at least 25 years ago. He went to church services, and he wasn't very well received. Nobody really befriended him. They were kind of standoffish. They didn't really welcome him. They weren't friendly at all. And it started to bother him somewhat. Did he give up and just walk out of services? No, he didn't. He started interfacing with many, many people. He started being friendly towards them. And before you know it, they were being more friendly towards him. So much so, by the end of the service, somebody invited him over for dinner. And he had done a wonderful time. His whole impression of the church totally changed. But the thing is, he took the initiative. He started being friendly. And people responded. But he could have given up. He could have walked out and said, "That's the most unfriendly church I've ever been to." But he didn't. So now his opinion of that particular church was very positive. Because he implemented that principle in Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must make himself friendly. That's what he did. Now, some of us may be shy, but keep trying. The shyness will taper off. I know, because I was very shy. Still am to a certain degree, but not as much. I remember when I was very, very shy. I have relatives, and you can hardly get a word out of them because they're so shy. It's just kind of in the family. But yeah, keep trying. That will leave. It will taper off. Now, to be friends, consider the following actions even. Be willing, like I said, to take the initiative. If you notice someone you would like to know, don't wait for the person to make the first move. Approach him or her and start a conversation. Eventually have the person over for lunch, or let the person know that you'd like to be friends. Everyone in the church should take the initiative. If all of us here, and even if we had twice as many, the rest must have gone camping or somewhere. But if everybody took the initiative, can you imagine the friends everybody will have and how friendly the church would be? But we have to take the initiative, each person individually. And then reach out to those who are lonely or tend to be loners. There are people like that. I could tell my wife when I was single at some of these dances, I was the perfect wallflower. I was kind of shy. I couldn't dance, really. So I stood along the wall. Couldn't meet many people that way, but that's the way I was initially. But you have to reach out and watch those people that are alone. Go over, sit down, talk to them. Some of you are really good at that. Converse with the person. Let them know, or get to know him or her better. You may be surprised that the individual may have a lot to say once you get them going. Express your love and caring attitude towards them, and most likely it will be returned to you. If you do your part, they'll respond. So reach out, watch for those lonely or those people that tend to be loners, that don't want to mix up very much. Make them feel welcome. Ask them questions. Ask a potential friend what he or she likes to do. Show interest. Show them that you're interested in that individual. Ask about his or her family, if she likes certain sports, and why. What does she do for or he do for a living, etc. Avoid the yes and no questions, though. Do you have a dog? Yes. Do you like sports? No. Are you hungry? No. Do you like TV? Sometimes. You don't want those one-word answers that will not generate communication. You could say, if you have a dog, what do you like about your dog? What kind of tricks does it do? You know, get them talking. That's just an example. Or if you like sports, what kind of sports? Why do you like hockey? Why do you like football? What's your favorite team? And why do you like that team? You know, stuff like that. Get them talking. And then when you do get them talking, don't interrupt their reply. Let them talk. So often, we will interject something and it'll stop them. But let them talk. Answer their questions. If they ask you, answer their questions. Not with one word, with several words, even if it is a one-word answer that they may expect. Expand it a little bit. That will encourage them as well. Also be friendly and smile. If you go up and be a real grump, chances are they will walk away or want to walk away. Be warm and friendly to others. Smiling expresses happiness. Show through your body language that you do care for the person and are interested in them. Like I say, nobody really wants to talk to a grump. So be friendly and smile. I find in the church, most people do smile and are friendly in that sense. Then be patient. Give friendship a time to grow. It doesn't happen all of a sudden sometimes. Allow your potential friend to have time to get to know you. When you know the person fairly well, then you may share even deeper things in your life. You want to make sure that your new friend is trustworthy, and vice versa. So it does take time sometimes for a friendship to really grow. And also remember, not everyone will like you. None of us wants to be rejected. But sometimes some people will not want to be our friend, and that is okay. But still keep trying. Still be kind to the individual, and vice versa. Never give up if somebody rejects you. You can always approach them some other time, or try somebody else. Of course, in the church, we know too that there's no place for cliques. That's a group that excludes everybody else. That is not a good recipe for friendship. We should always include everybody. And you know, we could be talking to somebody in the congregation or one or two people, and you'll see somebody else on the side that kind of wants to come in. Kind of watch for that and bring him in and talk to them as well. That just will help in friendship, help it to grow. So now I'm going to ask you a question. Well, what qualities should a true friend have? We kind of touched on some of that a little bit. But what qualities should a true friend have? Well, first of all, a true friend should be trustworthy. You have to be able to live up to your word and keep a confidence. If somebody tells you something in confidence, keep it that way. Don't mouth it off to others. True friendship finds fulfillment in encouraging, supporting, and building up the other person. A real friend is always faithful and seeks what is best for the other person. In other words, the emphasis is off the self. You want the best for that other person, not for the self. That's what a true friend is. A true friend should be loving. It doesn't hurt to tell your friends what they mean to you, that you really do love them. Sometimes you may go up to them and express your feelings by giving them a hug. Give them a note. Pat on the back. These are all tokens of appreciation. It shows your friend that you really do love them. No one really gets tired of hearing that she or he is loved, valued, and appreciated. If you want to find that out, just ask my wife. We tell one another that every day, many times a day. I've asked her already, don't get tired of hearing that. Oh, no, keep it up. And vice versa, it's good. I heard one minister, he was a real joker. He says he told his wife when he got married that he loved her. And he told her, well, if anything changes, I'll let you know. Well, that's not really right. They need to hear it, and you need to hear it. But I know he was joking, but still. I always look at my wife as my best friend, and I like to tell her that every day, that I love her. And I think all husbands and wives should do that. Do you ever tell Jesus Christ or God the Father that they're your best friend too? Need to tell them. They tell us through the scripture all the time. They love us. Another quality is to be open, to be honest with your friends. You can gradually share more about yourself as your friendship grows. As your confidence grows in them, you can be even more open. Tell them more about yourself as they tell you more about them. But that does take time. And also be respectful. Respect means listening without interrupting. Mentioned that already. Let them talk. Let them tell you what they want to tell you without interrupting. Always look at friends' strengths, not weaknesses. Make sure your words are kind, uplifting, and considerate. Realize what your friend says to you is very important. Don't just slough it off. What they have to say is important. Again, that's respect. A true friend should be a servant. And you should be a servant to serve your friend. Selfishness really is an enemy of friendship. Be there for your friends. Give a helping hand, not expecting anything in return. If a friend has you over to dinner half a dozen times, or let's say you have them over for dinner half a dozen times and they never have you over, well, keep doing good. Don't worry about it. Don't expect anything in return. And then also speak the truth. There may be a time when you have to confront a friend on wrongdoing. Kind of mentioned this earlier. You may have to point out a weakness in a friend. Pointing out a weakness is difficult to accept, but it is an act of love. Proverbs 9:8-9 says, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." In other words, speak the truth in love. The last quality is positive person. Look for the best in people. Express optimistic thoughts. No one wants to be around a negative or critical person. Sometimes critical people don't even know that they're critical. And if a person is negative, try to turn those negative thoughts into positive thoughts. Again, those are just some of the qualities of a true friend should have. That's just a few. There's a lot more. So what I want to do now, I want to look into the Bible of examples of friends in the Bible. I can't cover everything. I understand that some of the Beyond Today presenters were having a Bible study every so often, and they were talking about friends of God or something like that. I didn't get listening to it myself, but I understand they're covering some of that. But let's turn to Genesis 18. We're going to look here where God was a close friend of Abraham and vice versa. Genesis 18. In verse 17 it says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and they keep the way of the Lord to do righteous and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord says, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it?" And you know the story, gradually go down to 40, well, 45, 40, 35, and keeps on going down until there's hardly any righteous at all. And God still said that he would save them if there was only that few. And you know the story. But what was happening here is God was sharing his intentions with Abraham. And Abraham responded by telling God his thoughts and feelings. He was letting God know, "Well, would you not destroy if there was just this many people?" God says, "Yes." And kept on going down. So they had a very good, intimate conversation there with one another. Because Abraham didn't want the people destroyed. Of course, God didn't either. But he did share his thoughts and feelings with God. They highly respected one another. In fact, later on in James 2:23, Abraham is called a friend of God. So he was a close friend of God, Abraham was. Very close. This is just an example of how Abraham and God talked to one another. Another one in 1 Samuel 20, it focuses on a friendship of David and Jonathan. They both cared for one another. They highly trusted one another and had confidence in each other. You'll see here in a minute that Jonathan stood by David in spite of Jonathan's father Saul wanting to kill David. It's just an excellent example of two people in the Bible having such a close bond or close friendship. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 18. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," that's David, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Again, a very close love between both of Jonathan and David. "Saul took him that day, and would you not let him go home to his father's house anymore? Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." Chapter 19, verse 4 It says, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told David all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. In chapter 20, verse 11, it says, and Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, I do not send to you and tell you. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord will be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Again, expressing that love that he had towards David, between Jonathan and David. Verse 41-42, as soon as the lad had gone, David rose up from place towards the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Again, this kind of just a summary of the whole story, showing the great love that Jonathan and David had for one another. They supported one another through thick and thin. That's what friendship is, brother. They cared for one another. They trusted one another. They had confidence in one another. They stood by one another no matter what. Another example is Ruth and Naomi. Ruth's late husband was Naomi's son. Ruth and Naomi were very close friends. Both insisted on returning with Naomi to her country of Israel. Though Ruth lost her husband to death, she did not want to lose her friend. They were very faithful to one another, and eventually one of Naomi's relatives fell in love with Ruth. That is Boaz. Their marriage brought peace, joy to both ladies. If you want to read the story, read the whole book of Ruth. It gives you the details there. That close friendship, and they held on to that. Another example, go to the New Testament, is Jesus and Peter. Jesus had a strong bond with all of his disciples. One of the men who was prominent during Jesus Christ's life on earth was a disciple called Peter. Peter made many mistakes, but Christ forgave him over and over. Remember Peter's denial of Christ 3 times? Now, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he went to Peter in John 21 and showed him compassion and forgiveness. Turn to John 21. Remember again, Peter denying Christ 3 times. That had to hurt Christ. Verse 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he says, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to them, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Verse 18 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were a stranger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." In other words, what was happening here, Jesus Christ assured Peter that he loved him, and Peter assured Jesus Christ that he loved Jesus Christ also. There was a lot of compassion showed to one another, and Jesus Christ was very willing to forgive of what Peter had done in his denial. A lot of compassion and forgiveness. They were close friends. And we know that John was a close friend of Jesus also, very close. In a sense, he looked at all his disciples as close friends. But Peter was special in this case. John was special. And he was willing to forgive, just like we need to be willing to forgive if one of our friends does something isn't too nice towards us. Then there was Paul and Barnabas. They were friends and then split up later after an argument. Then after Paul's conversion, Barnabas was willing to accept Paul as a friend and a student. So they were close, even though they had that disagreement. Acts 7:26 to 30 shows their relationship there. Then God calls us, that's you and me, his friends. We read about that already in John 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. God also tells us he will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be loyal to us. He will always be loyal to his friends, that is you and I. We have to ask ourselves, are we loyal to our friends? Do you truly love God's friends? Do you want others to love God's friends? You know, the way I look at it, if we look at anybody in the church as an enemy or not our friend, well, we're basically telling Jesus and God the Father, I don't like some of your friends. How would you like it if someone told you, well, now you have this person, that person, the other person's a friend, but I really don't like that person. They're telling you they don't like your friends. We have to learn to like everyone, love everyone. What about Jesus Christ as a friend? Jesus Christ was a true model of a friend that we must emulate. We read about what he did already. He was willing to lay down his life for the whole world, including his friends. That's you and I. That's some friend, isn't it? John 15, went there already, but I'll go back there. John 15, verse 13, it says, and whatever you ask, oh, that's wrong chapter. Here it is, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Again, these are Jesus' own words. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus Christ emphasizes calling us his friends. He wants us to be friends with him as well. Proverbs 17. We read this already, but it says, a friend loves at all times, no matter what, unconditionally. And a brother is born for adversity. So no matter what, we love at all times, just as Christ loved us at all times, we need to love him at all times. Like I say, we have to emulate Jesus Christ. Think like he thinks. Do things the way he does things. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. I read this a lot because I like it. Verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, talking being like Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Isn't that one of the tests of a friend, esteeming them better than ourselves? Let each one of you not look only on his own interest, but also in the interest of others. Doing what pleases your friends, not always what I want. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, you could say emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, are we like that? Are we like Jesus Christ? Are we trying to be like that description? That is the type of friend we have in Jesus Christ. That's what he's like. We just read it. It also mentions that Jesus Christ was a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. In other words, he loved everyone. You can read that in Matthew 11:19. A friend of tax collectors and sinners, because he had a love for everybody. But Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for his friends in John 13. John 13, verse 1, it says, "And before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Verse 5, "And after that he poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you not understand, but you will know after this.'" And in verse 8 it says, "If you do not wash, you will have no part with me." So you know the story. We went through this during the Passover service, where he washed his friends' feet. He served them. He loved them. And he says, "When I do this, I want you to do likewise." Are you that kind of a friend? That's the kind of a friend Jesus Christ is to us. He's willing to wash our feet. He's willing to serve us, to love us, to do whatever is necessary to make him even closer to us. Are we willing to do that for Jesus Christ? That's the kind of friend we have in Jesus Christ. Somebody willing to do that. I went on the internet, and there's a lot of little quotes here and there, and I thought there were a few interesting ones that kind of tie into this. One of them says, "Friendship is always a sweet responsibility, never an opportunity." Another one says, "Don't walk behind me, I may not lead. Don't walk in front of me, I may not follow. Just walk beside me and be my friend." That was by Albert Camus. "Friendship is like money, easier made than kept." That's by Samuel Butler. "A friend is one that knows you as you are, understands where you have been, accepts what you have become, and still gently allows you to grow." William Shakespeare. When you think of some of these quotes, that's what I've kind of been talking about. "Wishing to be friends is quick work, but friendship is a slow ripening fruit." In other words, it takes time. "A friend is someone who knows all about you and still loves you." Just think about that. When they really get to know you and they still love you, I mean, that's true friendship. "My best friend is one who brings out the best in me." That's by Henry Ford. "There is a magnet in your heart that will attract true friends. That magnet is unselfishness, thinking of others first. When you learn to live for others, they will live for you." And that's by a person that has both names about that long. I can't pronounce it. Says, I think if I've learned anything about friendship, it's to hang in, stay connected, fight for them, and let them fight for you. Don't walk away, don't be distracted, don't be too busy or tired, don't take them for granted. Friends are part of a glue that holds life and faith together. That's powerful stuff by John Katz. I think that's enough. It gives you an idea of different quotes on friendship that kind of tie in with what I was talking about here. Now, the book of Proverbs is an excellent book as a source of wisdom regarding friends. I would suggest you really go through the book of Proverbs. Last year I went through it 12 times. One proverb, one chapter a day will take you a month. And then if you do it for 12 months, you will have gone through it 12 times. I'm telling you, every time you go through it, you'll learn a little bit more, or something new sinks into your mind a little bit. But Proverbs is full of things that will help a friendship grow. Like Proverbs 17:17, we read it, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must make himself friendly. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And one I didn't mention is Proverbs 27:17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So these are all Proverbs. The book is full of stuff like that. And there's also a principle in Amos. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Friends are of like mind. Close friendship is as close as both friends make it. And a friend is someone you can confide in and trust. And you can share the confidence and know that it will not be passed on. We talked about that already. So both friends need to have a high respect for each other. So brethren, friendship or friends are important to God. God made us to have close relationships. He wants us to be sociable and have positive emotions towards one another. Healthy relationships require one to ask, what can I do to benefit and love my friends? Not, what can this person do for me? Like I said, Jesus Christ had close friends, and he calls us his friends. Jesus Christ designed friendship to be caring, loving, and intimate. It is our responsibility to find and establish those types of friendship. We have to work on it, look for it, develop those friendships. I gave you a lot of little things that you can do to develop those. So let's all reach out to others and treat them the way we would desire to be treated by a friend, looking out for their best interest. Remember, look for and include the loners. That is, people who may cling to themselves, perhaps because of shyness or being very, very new. Look out for those people. Make them feel welcome. And finally, brethren, the biblical principle of being friendly, if we want friends, really does work. Just don't give up. Keep trying it.